Today we're going to be talking about Advent, and we're going to be talking and reading from the book of 1 Corinthians. We're also going to be in Luke and Matthew this morning, but 1 Corinthians, we're going to start in chapter 13. It'll be a very familiar passage, I think, for most of us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4, it'll be on the screen for those who would like to use the screen. And it says, love is patient and kind. Oh, yes, thank you. My head's still in the snow. My bad. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Thank you so much. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord today may be seated. Aren't you looking forward to the day when you are fully known as you've known? Right? The day of hope and the day of resurrection, the day of the return of Jesus Christ. But that's not what we're talking about today. Advent. Advent is an invitation to and the anticipation of Jesus's birth. And depending upon who you ask, Advent is centered around five divine attributes or ideals. I think you'll recognize them. Faith, hope, love, peace, and joy. Amen. To mark Advent is to embrace these five God-given principles as we await the arrival of our celebration of Christmas. To re-examine how we look at the world and how we look at our lives, our church family, with Advent in view, as Christ Jesus transforms our minds, reminding us to let him bear whatever earthly weights and troubles we might be carrying around with us this Christmas season, trusting him with them all. Notice not just some of them, with all of them. So what does embracing these five God-graced principles look like during the Advent season in 2022? Well, I was recently confronted with this question in myself, in my own life, in a small way. You see, somebody on Thursday, very graciously, stop by the house to share some Dunkin' Donuts with my family. Isn't that nice? Yeah, very nice. How kind it was of them to think of us. And whoever this was, they were the kind of person who didn't want us to know it was them. Right? There was no card. It was an anonymous Dunkin' Donuts drop. And so they came and they left Dunkin' cups and Dunkin' napkins and Dunkin' bags all over our lawn for us to enjoy. Really? I have to admit, though, I was a little disappointed that when I checked the bags and I checked the cups, they had forgotten. They had forgotten to put food in them. You see? Now, that's okay. I know. I know in their fervent desire to be kind, they simply forgot the food. Amen? Those kind people, they just forgot the food. But they left it there for us. And it really, it doesn't matter if my interpretation is spot on or even close, because Advent is a choice, right? Faith, hope, love, joy, peace. They are very much choices we make to believe better, to hope more, to love graciously, to find joy and even humor, and not let the world and the things of the world steal our God-given peace from us. It's a choice because faith, hope, love, joy, and peace, they're not natural. They don't grow naturally out of us, at least not in the way that Scripture reveals them. So if we want to understand Advent, we need to go back to the beginning and see some choices that were made early on in the Gospel of Luke. And if you want to turn to me, Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage for this time of year. And we record, Luke records the appearance of angels announcing the Christ child. And it begins, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." That is the earthly, human, natural response. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' An angel appeared to the shepherds, to the least of these. And their first response was that natural human response of fear, until the angel announced good news of great joy about the birth of our Savior, about Jesus. And what we discover is that joy does not come from earthly circumstances. These are shepherds. It's not a great job back then. But in discovering, this is where joy comes, in discovering the hope of our Redeemer where there was no hope before. I find the choice of the shepherds as the first to hear the good news and the great joy to be of great interest." I really do. "Instead of kings, instead of nobles and princes and important people, right? The lowliest men in that place, in that time, were given the news of joy. Men who were like little more than tax collectors. But unlike tax collectors, they were broke. They had nothing. They had nothing of this world. Yet they were blessed by being given everything that mattered. Good news and great joy. A Savior, the Christ, came first to those in poverty." You see, joy and hope, they're not found in what we have on this earth. They're not found in possessions. They're not found in prestige. Those things go away very quickly. If you look at the biblical Greek, and I won't give you the Greek words, at least not yet, for joy, it has the same grammatical root for grace. So really, joy and grace are connected. Joy is a catalyst to embrace the good that God has given you, despite the temporal, despite whatever is happening around you, despite if they forgot the Dunkin' food. I mean, despite whatever awful, mediocre, or mild, whatever you're going through. Now, let's be clear. This is not the same as happiness, right? Joy is not at its root simply a feeling. Things like sadness and happiness, those are feelings. Those are momentary reactions to something. Emotions, they come and they go because we may or may not like what has happened. But to say someone is a joyful person, we don't tend to ask what happened. We understand that someone who is a joyful person is in a state of being, one that doesn't radically rise or radically fall due to circumstances. Joy is an inward consistency leading to an outward proactive action, not simply based on the passing feelings, but an attribute received from God or not received from God. Joy is knowing and living for what matters. Good news in great joy that Jesus came to redeem and to forgive and to adopt us. What's so special about me? Well, Jesus thinks I'm special. That's what's so special about me and what's so special about you. That we are adopted into his eternal kingdom on this trek toward Christmas. We seek joy even in difficult circumstances. It's even why in the hardest circumstances, the church can thrive. You know, my best example this morning, you know, a few years ago, the country, guess the country the Christian Post documented as the fastest growing church in the world. Any guesses? China's a really good guess, and you would have been right a few years before. Iran. Think about Iran right now. It is a church that has seen more persecution than any other. Yet, the Iranian Christians, our brothers and sisters there, have found joy and hope in Jesus Christ, not because they have it easy, but because they have it hard. Despite all obstacles, they're not just embracing their own joy. It's the fastest growing church because they're sharing their own joy. You want to see an end to the Ayatollah? Let's see the Ayatollah get saved. Amen. Right? All of a sudden, that position becomes vacant. We need to be praying for our Iranian brothers and sisters. We need to be praying for the Iranian government and praying for the Ayatollah that they all find Christ. Boy, that would solve a lot of things, wouldn't it? Amen? And that would bring more what? More joy and peace. Look what Philippians 4, 4 to 9 declare. He says, rejoice. What does rejoice mean? Well, not just happy. Take joy. Take joy in the Lord always. Again, I say, so if you didn't get it the first time, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He gives us now a method, a means. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what? Think on those things. Think about those things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We receive, we rejoice in knowing that God provides our redemption. And what we are left with then is to pursue, is to go after, is to embrace whatever is true and pure and just and brings honor and is excellent and praiseworthy. But it starts with meeting God and each other. Where? In joy. Right? He begins by saying rejoice. He doesn't say, hey, think about all these things and then you'll rejoice. He says, we begin with joy and rejoicing. Not because everything is good, but because God has everything in hand. And then he ties this with peace, joy, and hope. He ties these three together. Now, peace is a little like joy in that it also is a state of being that we dwell in and we practice, a reality we have in Christ internally that flows outwardly. If you're looking for outward peace to bring you peace inside, you're going to be looking for a very long time because we are surrounded by chaos, right? Even the best situations have some little bits of chaos in them. There are at least four words in the Bible for peace. Don't worry, I will not be going over all four. But I will mention two of them, and I will give you the words, because I think you're actually familiar with one of them. The Hebrew word for peace, anybody know? Shalom. Shalom. Shalom from God, like joy, is not a feeling, but is a state of being in God. You don't get shalom unless you're a state of being in God. When he takes a hold of every part of your life, peace encompasses wholeness, completeness, soundness, and not just a part of you. You can't just be spiritually sound, right? It's emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Peace, shalom, even affects us physically. It is a state of being in Christ, that you are secure in him as Jesus meets you where you are at. Peace is rooted with surrender. Surrendering to God. Another word for peace is in the Greek, irene, E-R-I-E-N-E, irene. It is the state of harmony, safety, tranquility with Christ in our life and in this world. It is peace from who we are in Jesus. Shalom puts us in God. The state of irene is peace from Jesus. So that God himself is our peace. And in his peace and completion and salvation, we find resolution to all of the conflict and the chaos around us. You see, peace that is meant to seep into your whole life, because you are no longer trying to find peace through what the world says peace is, through the world's ideals of peace. Which, by the way, the world's ideas of peace are more about placating our wants and our wills, just for a brief time, just to get us through. Which, by the way, sounds more like a drug than peace, right? A temporary fix it, make you feel okay until the next problem happens. The peace in Jesus is not about pacifying you for a moment. It's about transformation by him and in him. It's about top to bottom. Well, that's opposite, isn't it? Top to bottom. Not just some sort of spiritual sense of peace, as if we could have spiritual peace and have conflict with everyone all around us. It's not how it works. You know, Christians, and I know more than one of them, that hate one another. That should never be in our vocabulary, right? I know Christians that hate one another, but they claim they have peace with God. I pity them, because they really have neither. Loving God and peace with him, and loving your neighbors and your friends and your family and your church and even your enemies. Ho-ho! They're interconnected. It's both or neither. Like a joyful person will be sad at times, people of peace will have problems with others at times, right? But we'll hold steady. Instead of being infected by the chaos and the fear, we'll find themselves offering to others the peace they have in Jesus. They will become not doormats, mind you, but peacemakers, genuine peacemakers. As wholeness and completeness and peace from our Lord in Jesus finds outward fulfillment in sharing it with others. Our interconnected peace, joy, and hope, it creates love based on faith. So even with our emotions or our sense of who God is, or even when my body is being attacked by illness, we refuse to let those things define us and take control of us and rule us. And none of this can be self-generated, let me tell you. You don't just wake up one day and go, I'm going to be a peaceful person today. No, no. Usually people try to do that, they just get more stressed. Still, circumstances aside, I can choose to trust in God And in my trusting in God, He grants us peace in all areas of our lives as we are transformed and conformed to the image of His Son. Even when an area of my life says I should not have peace, we can say that Jesus paid for peace in all areas. And that passes human understanding. That is shalom. Peace is letting God have reign over all of these areas of our lives, letting Him bring the completeness and fullness to your life in Jesus. The reason for Christmas in the first place. His peace is that even when everything all around you is crumbling, He knows you and He's holding on to you. That's worth more than all the possessions of this world, let me tell you. Now, most of you know the story of Samantha's illness from early in our marriage. And some of you know how my oldest daughter was born, not breathing. That was fun. But those were not the most shaking events of my life. Not even close. The event that threatened my joy and my peace more than any other was when our daughter Alex caught RSV at 6 weeks old. Now, if you know anything about Alex, Alex decided to come a month early. So 6 weeks old for her is more like 2 weeks for everybody else. She was not big. She was quite small. Now, during that whole week, there was no earthly peace, none to be found. Samantha had been concerned about her condition for several days before I sort of caught on there was a problem, and I had missed all the signs. It wasn't until my daughter started breathing intermittently. You don't want to ever breathe intermittently. That Samantha rushed her first to the doctor's office and then rushed her to Hasbro Children's Hospital over in Providence. I got the call on the way to one or the other while I was preparing on a Sunday morning at the previous church. Samantha, when we got her admitted, and she was admitted quite quickly, would not leave her side as she laid in a plastic box in a children's ICU room. Receiving oxygen, and I suppose whatever else would keep her alive. My life, it turned upside down for the better part of a week, maybe into two, I can't remember. It's all kind of a blur. There wasn't a whole lot of sleeping that week. And my oldest daughter, who was 2.5 years old, didn't understand what was happening and was upset that her mom was gone. And so there was that too. And I knew that I had failed to get Alex the help she needed a few days before when Samantha had warned me, I think there's a problem. And I said something dumb like, oh, she's okay. So there was that too. Let's just say it was a week without any sleep, with a lot of guilt, and not knowing what was going to happen. And I think some of us have been there, haven't we? And if you haven't, and you haven't had kids yet, maybe you will get there, and I don't envy you. But it was a rough week. And we asked the doctors if she would make it. And the doctors said things like, well, she's in the right place. It's not what we asked. We're doing everything we can. It's also not what we asked. And so we knew when we started getting those answers that things were not looking good. There was no human peace. There was none. Or happiness. There was no happiness that week. But there was a lot of prayer and a lot of waiting. And yet in the middle of the storm, there was hope. In the middle of the storm, not simply hope in the doctors, but there was hope and trust in Christ, who had been with us all along. And there was, and I got to admit, this strange sense of peace found in laying it all before Him, whatever the outcome was. And you know the outcome. She's sitting in the back row over there.
Hey, honey.
I wonder last night she'd be in the sermon. We know what the outcome was, but we didn't know it in the storm, did we? And so we sat in the storm, and we hoped, and we trusted, right? And we found peace, not because of the storm, but in spite of the storm. And I believe it was in that same kind of life and death fear that the shepherds experienced at the sight of the angel that their fears turned to joy and to peace. Verse 13 reads, "And suddenly there was with them the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" And they were given supernatural peace from the hope. Not a manufactured peace, but shalom. True peace found in Jesus. Not based on circumstances or getting everything we wanted here and now, but based on trusting God who walks beside us in the present trial, knowing that he came for me in a manger to bring us eternal peace. And it was not long after that the shepherds found Jesus, and they went on sharing the good news. They went on sharing the peace and the great joy, glorifying God, that wise men came to worship him not long after. We look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. We have come to worship him.'" To verse 9. "After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Likely the ancestors of exiled Israelites, they came from places like Persia to honor the long-awaited Savior, that God's faithfulness to them and to generations past grew faith in them, expressed in their journey and expressed in their gifts. Part of Advent is recognizing that hope and peace and joy find their substance, find their inconnectivity from the faithfulness of God, then grown in the gift of faith that he has now placed in us. Advent directs us to look for God's faithfulness and to see it in the ordinary, in the air we breathe, in the warmth and sunlight, in the food, and on, all created for us to be sustained and enjoyed because God has been faithful. And that does not even begin to describe all the individual ways that God has been specifically faithful to all of us, which is why the wise men came to him to express in great faith and trusting him. He made us, he sustains us, he redeemed us, he forgave us. And his faithfulness continues to this day and every day filled with grace. If we just open our eyes to see it, should not we not respond in faith and in trusting him? Psalm 33:4 says, "The word of the Lord is upright and his work is done in faithfulness." And here we come full circle, back to the beginning of our message today. That what does hope and peace and joy through faith create? You know, love. Love. The pinnacle of Advent, The reason why Jesus came to begin with is love. Love originating from God, drawing us to Him, and then flowing from us to Him and others. So critical and so important that Paul wrote to the church that in all of their gifts, in all of the attributes they have, they had forgotten the most important thing, love. He says to them in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have away and I deliver up my body to be burned, and I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up the childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love. Abide in these three. But the greatest of these is love. Without love, there is no Advent. Without love, there is no Christmas. Without love, there is no Good Friday, nor Resurrection Sunday. For love is why God in Jesus has done all that He has done for us. And if we truly want to celebrate Him, truly, this Advent season, we too should embrace His joy, His peace, His faith, His hope, and especially love toward God and self-sacrificial grace one to another. As we let Jesus reshape how we view this Advent and Christmas season. And to that we all say,
amen.
Amen. And I think it's very fitting today that we end by sharing in a communion meal. The Corinthians called this the agape meal. Anybody know what agape means in Greek?
Love.
Yeah, the love meal, right? The communion meal. And if the deacon and assistant deacons would gather together, I know we have a few people helping out with that today. As they gather together in the back, we're going to take up this communion meal together. And we're going to enjoy this faith, hope, love, joy, and peace on this Merry Christmas, or almost Merry Christmas. To our friends online, we're going to say goodbye for now. We hope you can make it back next week. Until then,